That is a true story. Had a relative that works next door at the old executive office building, and he had clearance to go places. I'm sure you couldn't do anything like that now just because you knew somebody, but that's a true story. That's true. If you would turn in your Bibles tonight to Luke 17, 11 through 19, the message title tonight is, Are You the One? With our theme tonight being about giving thanks and the importance of giving thanks and us being the one. If there's nobody else, we will be the one to give thanks. Bible commentator Matthew Henry was once robbed, and he wrote this in his diary in the days that followed. He said, I choose to be thankful. First, because I have never been robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my wallet, it didn't have much in it. And fourth, because it is I who was robbed, I am thankful, not I who was doing the robbing. That's an interesting perspective and a good one, isn't it? The importance of giving thanks. A little boy was asked by his father to say grace at the table. While the rest of the family waited, the little boy eyed every dish of food that his mother had prepared, and after looking it over very carefully, he bowed his head and prayed with an honest heart. He said, Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I thank you because I'm going to have to eat it anyway. Amen. He was praying honestly, but with a thankful heart. Every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, all of us here tonight, we have a lot to be thankful for, and we should never stop giving thanks to the Lord. Isn't that true? Let's look together, Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Of course, this is speaking of Jesus. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, Go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. If you leave your Bibles open, we're going to look through different parts of this interesting passage. What an amazing display of God's power that we see here. 10 different men, all very, very sick with the horrible disease of leprosy. And what did Jesus do? He healed every one of them. I like to think about or remember that it was Luke that's writing this, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He writes it as a doctor, and he would have known the terrible disease that leprosy was, how awful it was for these men, and how miraculous and amazing it was that they were then healed. We're not exactly sure where this amazing event happened. Look there, it says it's somewhere between Samaria and Galilee. Verse 12 says there Jesus entered a village. It doesn't tell us which one it was. But we see Jesus doing what he always did, don't we? We see him having compassion on the people. We see him speaking to people and doing miracles. That's just who he was and what he did, wasn't it, as he went about his way. And so he encounters these 10 men who suffered from the worst of diseases, leprosy. The word for leprosy in the Greek can be a general word that literally means scaly, and it can be used to refer to a lot of different skin diseases, some that were not very serious, others, or like this, the full-blown leprosy that we see in this passage, such a terrible, terrible disease. And without getting too graphic, I want to describe what leprosy is like, and it's actually still in existence today. We don't think about that or realize that, but it's known today as Hansen's disease, and the CDC says that it can be found in lots of different countries. Brazil is one primary place, Bangladesh, Ethiopia, many of these third world countries where people have Hansen's disease. There are actually as many as a million and a half people today that have leprosy or Hansen's disease. And to catch it, you have to be in contact with somebody who has that and is not being treated for it, and have prolonged contact with them. It's caused by a bacteria that attacks the nerves and attacks the skin. And what it does, the one awful thing of it, the sense of feeling becomes lost. And so what happens is someone can't realize that they're hurting themselves if they're doing something. And so injury can come because they can't feel what's happening to themselves or to their skin or to their body. For instance, one doctor recorded that a man went blind from leprosy, but what actually happened was every morning he would wash his face with this really hot washcloth, and the water was actually scalding hot. That's how hot it was. And so he would get it that hot, not realizing it was that hot, and would wash his face, and the water would get in his eyes, and it actually began to burn his eyes, and it ruined his vision over the course of time. And so really that was due to the leprosy, because he couldn't feel. And then leprosy causes these disfigurements of the skin. There's the sores and ulcers, and the sores are actually inside the body as well, and so it's just a very terrible disease. And then on top of just how awful it was to have all of this going on and happening, it was contagious, and you couldn't be around anybody except other lepers, so it wouldn't spread. And we read in Scripture how that was a requirement to stay away from other people, and it was for the good of everybody. Leviticus 13:46 says, "He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Numbers 5:2 says, "Command the sons of Israel that they should say that they should send away from the camp every leper." And so the people were totally separated from the ones they loved. Their family, their friends, the people that cared and loved them, they couldn't be with them anymore for the safety and the well-being of everybody. And so here again, back in Scripture in Luke 17, here we have this unnamed village. We have these unnamed people going through all this terrible stuff with leprosy, away from those they loved, separated. And who comes into the picture? Jesus comes into the picture. Verse 12 there says, "The men stood at a distance," and that was for the reasons I just said, why they had to be separate. And look at what they did, verse 12. "The men lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" They had heard of Jesus, they knew what he could do, and they cried out to him, and they called him Master, which is very interesting. In the Greek, I learned the word for master, if I can say this right, is epistatos or epistates. That's the Greek pronunciation that we say master. The only time it is used in Scripture is actually in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. And in this particular instance, it's the only time that it's used by somebody who was not a follower of Jesus. They called out to him, "Jesus, Master." Master here literally translates commander in chief. And that's what the term was used for. It was for somebody with authority, with somebody with power, miraculous power. They would call them Master. And so, of course, with Jesus, that's why they called him Epistates. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." "Have mercy on us" was a common phrase that we read when someone needed healing. We see it used in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. People said, "Have mercy on me," when they were asking Jesus to heal them. And so in this unnamed village, these unnamed men, the Master, Jesus, takes pity, compassion. He has mercy on these 10 needy, sick, pitiful men. Verse 14, Jesus said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. You know, sometimes we read scripture and we read it just sort of so blah. Think of what that moment was. Jesus said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And then there was a moment in time that they were cleansed. Think about how amazing and fantastic and exciting of an event that this must have been for these men. We don't know exactly how it happened. It doesn't tell us. It just says as they went, they were cleansed. You kind of wonder, were they healed individually, one by one? Did they look around and see one of the other men suddenly being healed, suddenly free from all of the sores and the ulcers and the discomfort? Did it all happen at the same time for all 10 men? Did they each look around and realize that every one of them had been healed? Did they realize it when other people saw them and reacted to them, seeing that they were then okay? It's interesting just to think about that, how it exactly happened. But however it happened, Jesus healed them in every way, inside and out, and in every part. You know, they had maybe injured themselves, like I said earlier, without having the sense of feeling. There may have been other injuries that had happened, and I believe that Jesus healed every single injury that had happened due to the leprosy. They were miraculously and amazingly healed. What a shocking moment it must have been for the men when they realized it. And they looked down, and no doubt they probably began to shout and scream and laugh and cry and sing. But look at what happens just as unbelievably. Verse 15. One of them, when he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. As amazing as the miracle, it just seems like it's equally as amazing. 9 of the 10 healed men did not even go back to say thank you. And get this, did you know that leprosy affects your voice? It will attack the voice box, and so the leper's voice, if he can even talk at all, becomes very weak and raspy. And so look at what we read in verse 15. The one man turned back praising God with what? A loud voice. Don't you know? He was loud. This man whose body had been ravaged by the leprosy, think about how exciting it was to use his voice again, and he used it to praise the Lord. The word in the Greek here for loud is the same word that we get the word for megaphone. The man was praising the Lord loudly, like with a megaphone. And I bet it was shouts and it was singing and all of those things. Verse 15 says he was praising God. Something, look back at verse 13. This is interesting too. When the men were still sick, it says there they lifted up their voices when they said, "Have mercy on us." Knowing the disease, what a difficult and sickly cry that must have been. You know, you think that it took all of them together with their weak voices to be able to cry out enough to make sound, or for them to be able to, what they thought, to get the attention of Jesus, where it says they lifted their voices. But then it was after the healing that this one man used his loud, healed voice to shout praises to God. In verse 16, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So while we have this incredibly disrespectful, unappreciative, ungrateful, sinful response by the nine other men, the ones who had just whimpered out, "Master, have mercy," here this one man knew who Jesus was. He came back and he didn't just say thank you. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet. He worshiped the Lord. He knew who it was that had healed him. He didn't just say thank you as to another man. He worshiped and gave thanks to God. And to top it all off, Luke tells us he was a foreigner. He was a Samaritan, verse 16. He was an outcast in that day, being a Samaritan. And so of all the 10 men who would have been thought the least likely to be healed, the least deserving, you would say, if it had been up to the Jews, it was the Samaritan who not only was healed, but came back and gave thanks. And he said, "Master," he came to him and fell at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So how does this speak to us today? What is this lesson that we can take away from this passage tonight? I would say to you, may we be the one who will give thanks to whom thanks is due. May we be people who recognize how great and amazing and personable and loving and kind and gracious our God is every day, every night, every moment of our lives, his love towards us. May you and I be people who say, "I thank you, Lord, for the things you have done in my life. I thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my church. Thank you for my coworkers. Thank you and thank you for my neighbors. Thank you, Lord, for the way I've seen you work in my life. Thank you for the way you bring friends into my life when I need somebody to talk to. Thank you for using me as your witness in my workplace. Thank you for the way you've answered that prayer about my marriage, about my children, about my illness, about my job search, when that bill was due, when I was looking for work, when I was looking for a church, when I was unsure about that move. Thank you, Lord, thank you. Master, thank you for showing me how you have a plan for me and that you are always with me. Even though I may be struggling right now at home, at work, with the kids, with the bills, with my health, thank you that you will never leave me nor forsake me." And don't we take the everyday things of life for granted? There's a fictional story that's interesting. It goes like this. Tells of a day when the sun did not rise. 6 o'clock came and there was no sign of dawn. At 7 o'clock, there was still no ray of light. At noon, it was as black as midnight. No birds sang and only the hoot of an owl broke the silence. Then came the long black hours of the afternoon. Finally, evening arrived, but no one slept that night. Some wept, some wrung their hands. Every church was full with people on their knees, so they remained all through the night. After that long night of fear and agony, millions of eager, tear-streaked faces turned towards the east when the sky began to slowly grow red and the sun rose. And there was this loud shout of joy. Millions of lips sang, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," because the sun had risen one day after darkness. The things we take for granted every single day, don't we? The amazing works of the Lord, the everyday things that God gives us and blesses us with, we need to be thankful for. And all the many things he does specifically in each of our own hearts and lives, we should be people who live our lives every day and every night, giving thanks to God for what he has done and for the things he is going to do. I read something I thought was stunning. That's something I've never caught before in Scripture, never stopped to reflect on. Do you know that being part of an ungrateful generation, an ungrateful culture, being in an ungrateful society, or being a people of the world, people in the world being ungrateful, it is actually a sign of the last days? Paul tells us that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. Paul writes, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and they will be ungrateful." It's a sign of the last days. I think that's amazing. I personally believe we're living in the last days, and to see and hear of the ungratefulness of people all around us, boy, that sure seems to fit the bill. May you and I be people who are grateful and thankful and express that to the Lord and to those who are around us. So let's get practical here for the next few minutes before I need to close. Let's get very practical. What are some actual ways then that we can show thanks? What are some things that you and I can do that would help us remember to give the Lord our thanks? What are some things that will build thankfulness into our daily lives? Thankfulness to the Lord, yes, and to other people. How can we express thanks to those around us, giving thanks to the Lord for them and how they bless us? Let's look at that for a few minutes. James Merritt says, "Gratitude that is never expressed expresses ingratitude." Gratitude that is never expressed expresses ingratitude. So let's be people of gratitude and thanksgiving, and how can we do that? I'm going to give you 10 ways. You might want to jot some of these down. These are not mine. These are not original. These are from Tom Rainer, former president of Lifeway, and so for that reason, I encourage you to write them down, because he said them, and I'm sure they're good because he said them, and they're not my own thoughts. But I've added things to them, and I've added other things as well with them. What are ways? Here's 10 ways that we can be specific in building thankfulness into our lives. And several of these are thanks that you'd show to somebody, ways that you can tell other people how God has blessed you through them. So here's the first one. Number one, handwrite a thank you note. Handwrite a thank you note. You know, we email, we text, we Facebook, all of those things are good and fine. But in a day with all of that, isn't it so important and even more meaningful nowadays to write a note out, to take the time to get the card, to take the time to write it, get the pen, find the address, buy the stamp, actually go to the mailbox, give it time to be sent. All of that process of sending a thank you note, I believe, makes it very meaningful nowadays, especially. Handwrite a thank you note. That's number one. Number two, Rainer suggests every month make a phone call for the sole purpose of saying thanks to somebody. It may even be somebody you see regularly. Maybe a relative, maybe somebody you know or whatever, somebody you could easily email or again or could text. But make a point to take the time to talk to them over the phone or in person, to actually go to them or call them and give, tell them how thankful you are for them and what they mean to you in your own life. Number two. Number three, take a whole day besides the day of Thanksgiving that we celebrate. Take a day where you just call it your day of Thanksgiving. You may, it may be your spouse, maybe it's somebody else in your life, a child, a grandchild, a coworker. Take somebody and take a whole day, and throughout that day, express to them your thanks for who they are. For instance, if you're married, you might take your spouse, plan a special day out, a special night out. If it's a child that you want to do this for, your own, maybe it's a grandchild or whoever, don't let it not be their birthday or the spouse's anniversary or a day like that that you should be doing this anyway, but make it a day of Thanksgiving for that person. If it's somebody that lives in another city, maybe your adult children live elsewhere, maybe you'd write them a note and mail it in advance of the day so they get it on the day of your Thanksgiving. Then maybe you text them early that morning before they go to work. Then maybe you call them during the day or that night after they get home. Maybe you'd have lunch delivered to their workplace. Tell them you've got a surprise coming at lunch. And you call or you do the thing people do. I don't know how to do it, but Grubhub or whatever. You'd have Uber. You'd have food delivered to them at work or whatever. Make a day where you say this is a day of Thanksgiving for blank, for that person. That's number three. Number four, and Rainer suggests this specifically for children or grandchildren, write them out a full letter thanking them and recognizing who they are and what they mean to you. Now, young children, of course, it would vary how much they would understand or how meaningful it would be, and teenagers would probably not act like it meant anything to them, but don't we know that things mean a lot to them? They may not express it. But write out a letter. Get a nice piece of stationery. Get a nice envelope. Write it out. And then another thought, you know, if it's somebody out of town, if it's that grandchild out of town or whatever, write it out and have it all ready. But FaceTime them or Skype them or whatever you do and show it to them and then read it to them or call them on the phone and read it to them and then still send it. Just use this special letter to take your time and in a lengthy manner write out the ways you're thankful for that child or that young person. Number five, spend one day a week where you focus on giving thanks through prayer. In other words, take one day where basically all you're doing is giving thanks to the Lord. And we should do that every day throughout the day. But let one day a week be a day of special thanksgiving. In your quiet time that morning, just spend the entire time giving thanks to the Lord. Not asking for anything, praying for other people, but just thanking the Lord, praising Him for who He is and thanking Him for what He's done. As you drive to work, as you sit at lunch, as you pick up the kids at school and sit in the line in the parking lot, just pray prayers of thanksgiving all day. Take a one day a week where you do that. And kind of related to that, number six, start a journal of thanksgiving. Maybe it's a real small handheld kind of a journal. Maybe it's you take your phone and the little app that where you can do notes. Maybe you just throughout the day, every day, all the time, when you think of something you're thankful for, you write it down or you type it in there. Keep that and add to it every day. Look at that at the end of the day. Look at it at the end of the month. Look at it at the end of the year, the lengthy things that you realize and were thankful for and continue to be thankful for. Number seven, this refers to handwriting notes again, but once a month, make it a practice to write a note to someone who has influenced you in the past through the years when you were growing up. Maybe it was your pastor at your home church when you were growing up. Write a note to them and thanking them for what they meant to you then. Maybe it's your Sunday school teacher now. Maybe it's a teacher in school that made an impact on you. We can all name a teacher that was special to us growing up. Maybe it was a coach. Maybe it's your college roommate that got you through finals. Whatever it was, whoever it is, once a month, think of one of those people and write them a note. Maybe make it on the first day of each month. You know, February the 1st, write that handwritten note, and maybe that's a good day to have your day of Thanksgiving, spending that entire day once a month giving thanks. All of these, just suggestions and ideas, but let that person know what they mean to you. Number eight, take a day at work and sponsor a thank you break for your coworkers. Now, if you're not the boss, you'll probably need to ask permission. But maybe there's a regularly scheduled work break. Take snacks. Think of something your office people would like. And you could just tell them, I'm giving thanks. Use it as a way to witness. I'm giving thanks to the Lord for you. And I want to express that. And here is your favorite this, you know, whatever it might be. Our first staff meeting with Rick Cowerton, he had us all write down on index cards things about ourselves so he could learn things about us, and he said he was going to use those to pray for us. And one thing, kind of fun, he just said, write down what your favorite snack is. Well, we didn't know what that was for. If was that just a fun little get-to-know-you thing? But what he did then in a week or two after that, everybody, whatever they had written, he brought that to the staff meeting and gave those out as little gifts. So mine was baked potato chips, like the Lay's baked chips. I love those. I don't really like regular potato chips, but baked ones, I think they're so good. So that's what I got. I was so tickled. So anyway, I think Dana got cowboy boots. No. No, what do y'all eat in Texas? Jerky, beef jerky? Yeah, okay. It was something like that. Okay, number nine. What's another actual way, what's a practical thing that you can build Thanksgiving into your life? And as it's called sometimes, Thanksgiving. How can we build that into our lives? Number nine, get involved in a ministry that helps people in need, people who have, people who do not have those things we have been blessed with. There's nothing like doing something for somebody else that is when they are in need, and we realize how grateful and thankful we should be. So many of you volunteer at Hope House, and what a wonderful ministry that is in our community, where we help those in need that live right here in Bowling Green, whether it's through financial assistance or their food pantry or community store, through the Affordable Christmas Program or the Men's Program, and all of those different ministries through Hope House. Get involved in that or something like that. What a great way to serve and to give and to love and to remind ourselves how thankful we should be. Maybe it's the Room at the Inn. You may not know, Room at the Inn is the program where churches across Bowling Green take turns and homeless people spend the night in churches, and there's opportunities to serve in that way through the churches offering the lodging, but also through transportation or through food. Eastwood, twice a month, has men that drive the church bus and pick up the homeless people at their location and transport them to the location for that night's lodging. That might be something you would want to get involved in. I have helped with that when we have had a need for that, needed somebody to drive, and it's very humbling to meet those men and women who, for whatever reason, just do not have a place to sleep that night. It makes you definitely thankful when you go home and you have the warm home. When you visit somebody in the hospital or in the nursing home, it makes you thankful. So often I've come out of Greenview or the medical center, and I'm walking out of the building to my car, and I literally say, thank you, Lord, that I'm okay, because I've just seen somebody that's in ICU, or they can't walk, or they've just had surgery, or they're hurting, or whatever it is. And you too, we could all say we are thankful that we are even here tonight, because we got in our cars and came to church tonight. We have so much to be thankful for. Doing something for somebody in need, there's nothing like that to build Thanksgiving into your life. Number 10, this is the last one. Rainer says, taking the Lord's Supper. And we're going to do that this coming Sunday. As we take the Lord's Supper, it is such a special time of reflection, isn't it? You know, it's one of the two ordinances of the church, baptism and Lord's Supper. It is a special moment when we as a church gather and take the Lord's Supper, and we reflect and we worship and we give thanks that we have life because of Jesus' death. We have life forever and ever. And of course, that's the greatest thing in life to be thankful for, our relationship with the Lord. If we had nothing else at all, which would never be true, but if we had nothing else at all to be thankful for in our lives, if everything in life was bad, the fact that Jesus has saved us, it's the greatest thing that could ever happen to us, and it should make us completely thankful in our hearts to the Lord. Look back at verse 15. What did the one man do? When he saw that he was healed, he turned back. And that's what we do when we take the Lord's Supper. We're turning back, in a sense. We're looking back. We look back at the cross. We look back at what God has done in our own hearts. And we give thanks. And that's what we should do every day as a Christian, isn't it? We should look back. We should turn back. Every day we turn back to the Lord. We seek Him. We look to Him. We say to Him, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me and what you have done in my life." If we're followers of Christ, the greatest miracle that has ever occurred has happened in each and every one of our lives. We are to be thankful. Will you be the one? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Thank you for saving us. Probably most everybody here is a Christian. And if not, someone's here that hasn't received the salvation you give, Lord, I pray tonight they will. For all the rest of us, we just give you thanks that we're not left alone in this world to suffer through. But Lord, you are with us and you save us. And you're our Father and our Master and our Savior. And you are Jesus, and we praise you and we give you thanks. Lord, this time as we sing, as we begin to sing in a moment, Lord, whatever you would speak to us, Lord, I pray we would pause in a fresh and new way, give you thanks. Whatever other decision you would have us to make tonight, there in the pew or publicly, if someone were to come forward, Lord, just pray you'll speak to us right now. Help us to examine our own hearts and see how you're speaking to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as